Well, it's good to see each one gathered in tonight for the first night of our conference. And we're going to sing our opening praise, which is number 33, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. And we have one in the heaven who is holy. The angels, the cherubim, cry those words, holy, holy, holy. And we want to be holy people as we're commanded to be, and therefore we trust that even through this week that the Lord will instruct us in the paths of righteousness. So we're going to stand and sing this together as worship unto the Lord at number 33. Unite our hearts together at the commencement of the service, praying for the Lord's blessing to be upon us tonight as we come around his precious and his holy word. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal heavenly Father, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of being in the house of God tonight, being able to sing these wonderful truths with our lips and coming into thy presence in and through the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the exalted one, the one who has conquered sin and Satan and death. And we rejoice that he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. And O Lord, tonight we come and we would worship thee, thanking thee, Lord, for thy mercy in our lives. Thanking thee, O Lord, for saving us by thy grace. Thanking thee, O Lord, for salvation full and free. And Lord, even for a desire within our hearts this night and this incoming week, to know more of the Word of God that will help us to become more like our Saviour. We do think, Lord, of each one gathered in this place tonight. Our desire is we would see Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, tonight, as we would see our Saviour, as we would hear his instruction, that, O Lord, thou wilt make us the people thou would have us to be. We do pray that the families of this congregation will even be strengthened through this week. Pray that marriages will be blessed. Pray, Lord, that parents will be blessed. We pray, O Lord, that children as a result of this week will be blessed in future days. We pray, O Lord, that even toward the end of the week, as the warnings would go out about those things that would seek to attack and destroy the family, we pray, O Lord, that people will be wise and they will heed God's wisdom, and that they will be pleased to flee from that which is wrong, that they might honour the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that in every meeting we will know a real sense of thy presence, that each preacher will be anointed with power from on high, and, O Lord, that we will be led in the things of God. Lord, we think of Mary, who took the better part, and she sat at the feet of Jesus. And our cry is that this week, O Lord, we would sit at Jesus' feet and be instructed in his way. Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for a dear brother who's come along tonight. We thank thee for his ministry and for his service for thee over all these years. But we pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt make him God's man with God's message, and that we will have ears to hear. And Lord, thou wilt be pleased to use him and speak through him tonight and make this a blessing to his heart, even as he would labour among us tonight here in Muckerfell. We think of those watching online as well. And we know there are those who can't be here, some watching in different parts of the world. But we pray that the truth, Lord, will go forth and will be a blessing wherever it finds a resting place. And, O Lord, thou wilt instruct us this way. Take away the distractions tonight. Take away those things, Lord, that would cause us to lose focus, and just take our minds up with thee. And, O Lord, I pray that this night we will leave truly blessed in our souls, because the Lord has visited us. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for the privilege of being here tonight. O Lord, go before us, we pray. And Lord, meet us at the point of our need this night. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we ask these things, and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Just want to mention the meetings as they continue this week. Tomorrow night is Guidance for Marriage with Reverend Gordon Dean. Then we have a children's rally on Wednesday night, and we do encourage you to come along and be here at this special children's meeting as the children are brought the word of the Lord. We trust you'll come with a spirit of prayer as well. And then immediately after that children's rally, as the children go home about 8 o'clock, we're going to have our time of prayer for this week. Obviously, we're not having it on Tuesday night because of the meeting, but for those who can stay on Wednesday night after the children's rally, we're just going to wait here in the hall and have a time of prayer together as church family. Thursday night, your part in the family of God, the Reverend Ian Horace. Friday 24th, the Christian and social media, the Reverend Paul Foster, and then Mr. Chris Killen is coming on Sunday evening at our evening service to speak on the attack of addiction. Please do pray for these meetings. Do share them on Facebook. Do give out the invitations, and do offer to bring others along. And our prayer is that we'll meet with the Lord this week. Thank you for coming. Thank you for those who are visiting tonight. We do welcome you, especially in the Saviour's name. And for those watching online, we trust you'll feel very much a part of these meetings. Can I welcome, on your behalf, the Reverend Samuel Murray, and we thank our brother for coming along tonight and his willingness to speak on this subject. And we're going to sing one more hymn, and immediately after that, our brother will come and open the Word of God. That hymn is 691, and it just says, Jesus is our shepherd, his the voice we hear, folded in his bosom, what are we to fear? Only let us follow, whether he doth lead. That's what our prayer is, that we will follow the Lord in all the instruction we receive this week. We'll stand and sing, and then our brother will take the rest of the meeting.
Oh, yeah. To turn with me, please, in your Bible tonight to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, please, in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'd just like to say, as you turn to the place in your Bible, how thankful I am for the opportunity to come and speak tonight from the Scriptures of Truth to you. I appreciate the Reverend McKee's kind words of welcome and the opportunity to be here. I have very fond memories of the congregation. I was thinking today maybe I should take this opportunity to say thank you to those of you who were there all those years ago and were so encouraging to me and so helpful and so kind. When I started out, it was the kindness of folk here that made quite a difference, quite a major difference to my life. And I'm truly thankful for that. Just in case any of you think you're still young, if you're wondering how long ago it was that those things happened, well, I just checked a few dates. It was on the 6th of January, 89, that I left here to go to Cumber, 34 years ago. 34 years ago, half a lifetime. And I trawled through the diaries. Ministers keep their diaries. I've preached here once in those 34 years. It was the 7th of November, 1999, at a harvest service in the morning, the Lord's Day morning, and I preached on the verse, "Thou shalt not covet." That was 23 and a half years ago. And I was thinking, that must have been a really bad sermon. But I haven't been back since. So I tried to find the notes and shred them. Couldn't find them. I know what I preached on, but I couldn't find the notes. But I mean it when I say it is a pleasure to be here. So let's get straight down to the reason for being here. Read the word, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians 3 and 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his precious word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. We'll pray before we go any further. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious God and loving Father, we ask thee to be with us now as we delve into the Scriptures of truth, as we seek to understand thy mind and thy will, reveal it thyself through the word, and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that I leave this meeting a better Christian as a result of being here. And may that be the case with all, whether they are grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, children. We all need the Lord. Be with us tonight, we pray, in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Having been asked to speak on the subject of principles for parents, it is with a heavy heart that I must commence by stating that society no longer understands the plan of God for the family. Society has moved away from God's will for the family. May that never be said of us. While married couple families remain the most common in the UK, I was reading that cohabiting couples are the fastest growing family type in our country. People are increasingly choosing to live together before or without getting married. In the UK, the total number of cohabiting couples has increased from around 1.5 million in 1996 to around 3.5 million in 2020, an increase of 137%. In 2020, 18% of couples that lived together were cohabiting. In 2020 in the UK, 69.2% of 16 to 29-year-olds were cohabiting. Living together before marriage is sinful and it's wrong. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That's the will of God. It is said of a husband that in order to prove his love for his wife, this man, he swam the deepest river. He crossed the widest desert and he climbed the highest mountain. But she still divorced him. The question was asked, why? The answer was given, because he was never at home. And you're going to learn as we go through this study that there's a major point to be made there. You're going to see it. You know, we're far removed from what God has ordained in his word, aren't we? In this wee land of ours. God's will for marriage is between one man and one woman. Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord." Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honourable in all." Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." So whenever a couple set up a new home and a new family, they're married. That's the will of God. They are then to bring up children in the fear of the Lord and in the admonition of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ set his seal upon marriage at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. So let's sound it forth from this pulpit that the Bible teaches that whenever a man and a woman fall in love, they are to marry within the scriptural rules, of course. Christians are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's unscriptural, 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 1 Corinthians 7:39. And when they're married, and only when they are married, are they to move in together, live together as husband and wife. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "When home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element." What he was saying was, if the home is governed scripturally, angels come into that house and feel at home in it. However, the trouble is this, in many homes, they're not governed by the word of God anymore, even sometimes Christian homes, and the consequences are tragic. Instead of angels being guests in the homes, demons might feel more at home in certain houses. Too many marriages end in divorce. And nobody knows how many husbands and wives are emotionally divorced even though they live at the same address. There is a terrible falling away today. What's the solution? Get back to the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us in the ways of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit as Christians so that husbands and wives will live together in harmony, so that parents and children will work together the way God intended them to work together, so that employers and employees will have happy relationships. We need to get back to the Bible with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's God's command. He expects us to obey. The command is in the plural. It applies to all Christians, not just a select few. Don't be thinking, I'll be filled with the Spirit, that's for the minister, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. No, it's for everybody who's saved. We're all to be filled with the Spirit. The verb is in the present tense. It means to keep on being filled. This is an experience that we can constantly enjoy if we live according to God's word and obey him. We don't fill ourselves, of course. We just permit the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to fill us. Now, that verb to fill has nothing to do with contents or quantity. Be filled with the Spirit. We're not to think of it as though we are empty vessels that need some spiritual fuel to give us a bit of a boost. That's not what being filled with the Holy Spirit is at all. You see, the word to be filled means to be controlled by. This is how we're going to find ourselves living in scriptural homes. When we are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It says in Luke 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. That means they were controlled. They were so angry at the Lord Jesus Christ. They were controlled with this wrath, filled with this wrath. It also says in Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They were controlled with envy. They didn't like Paul and Barnabas' preaching, so they're filled with anger and envy. We are not to be filled with those ungodly emotions. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, we usually think of that as being necessary for preaching of the word. It's necessary for daily Christian living and for having Christian homes that are biblical homes. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do that as well. How can you tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul stated that there were three evidences of that. First of all, we'll be joyful, Ephesians 5:19. We'll be thankful, Ephesians 5:20. And we'll be submissive, Ephesians 5:21-33. So if our homes are to be a little bit of heaven upon earth, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, obeying the word of God, and then we'll be joyful, thankful, and submissive. So, having said that, I want to speak to you about the principles for parents under 2 points. Just 2 points. The first point is the husband and the father, and the second point is the wife and the mother. So it's easy to remember. The husband and father, husband and wife, because they are husband and wife. And that's what the kids say. I wonder what they say. We'll delve into these things. You see, you cannot be a bad husband and a good dad at the same time, or vice versa. You can't. You cannot be a bad wife and a good mother at the same time, or vice versa. You just can't do it. Being a parent and being a husband or wife, they are inextricably linked. So, first of all then, the husband and the father. Because the wee ones will see a husband and a father in the home. Right, let's talk about the husband and the father. I hope you're ready for this, man. Because it might be a rocky road before I'm finished. But then the Bible is a book that challenges us. There's no point in me glossing over sin. Might as well stay at home. We have to really study the subject and face up to the facts. The person's best placed to say what type of character you really are those that live in your house. They know whether you are genuine or whether you are a hypocrite. Husbands, your wives know whether you're genuine or you're a hypocrite. Dads, your children know whether you are genuine or whether you are a hypocrite. Their best place to know. They see you in the home every single day. They know if you're the same out by as you are in the house. They know if you are Mr. Nasty at home, but Mr. Nice Guy out by. It's your wife and your children who are best placed to make an assessment of this. Few people have more of a miserable existence than ladies and children who live with a man who is a harsh, hypocritical, moody, selfish, nasty individual. Not all men are what they appear to be. But praise the Lord, there are good men who have good, godly Christian households. They are good, godly Christian husbands and good, godly Christian fathers. How can we tell the difference between a good one and a bad one? How can we tell? Well, listen to some of these verses. Ephesians 5:25, husbands. So here's a word to the husbands. And husbands, we're taking it for granted they are fathers too. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The good husband knows what it is to live a sacrificial life. He'll make sacrifices for his wife and for his children. The proof that Christ loved the church is seen in the way that he sacrificed himself for the church. What a sacrifice when he left heaven, where he was perfectly happy, and came down to this earth to be the man of sorrows. What a sacrifice that was. What a sacrifice when he left heaven where there was no sin, and yet he came down to a sin-cursed earth for you and me. What a sacrifice when he left heaven where he was loved. Came down to this earth where they despised him and treated him shamefully and despicably. He went all the way to the cross and he suffered and bled and died in our place to save us from our sins. He sacrificed everything for us. That's what Christ did. He put our interests first and his interests last. He did that for us. Christ lovingly did that. Friends, the love that husbands should have for their wives and the love that fathers should have for their children must be a sacrificial love. If a man says he loves his wife but he won't make sacrifices for her and won't put her interests first, then his words are empty and his love is questionable. When a lady says that she needs her husband's help, he repeats repeatedly, "I can't, I'm busy. Can't, I'm playing golf." Yeah, he's playing golf. "I'm going to the football. I'm going to wash the car. I'm going to tune the motorbike. I haven't time." That's a man who doesn't make sacrifices for his wife. He just doesn't do it. And the children need him and his time, but he's too busy doing his own thing, and he doesn't understand the biblical principle of sacrifice. He doesn't love them the way he should. He doesn't. A good man puts his wife first. A good man puts his children first. Every time. It also says in Ephesians 5:28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Not only is a good man, a good husband and father, a man who will make sacrifices, but he's a man who is selfless, unselfish. You see, selfless means to be concerned more with the needs of others than with your own needs. And that's what that verse is talking about. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. There's another verse, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Christ was so selfless that he came down and gave his life that you and I could have a life more abundant. He put our interests first. Isn't that wonderful? That's love. That's the love of the Son of God. He put our interests first. A Christian husband is to care for his wife in an unselfish way, and to care for his children in an unselfish way, to live for them as Christ lived for us. You know, a good man is able to say, a good Christian man, as long as my wife and my children are happy, I'm happy. I want you to think about that, because that is reflecting the love of Christ, who gave up everything as long as we could be happy, so that we could have eternal life. He gave up everything for us. Good men give up everything for their wives and their children. Now we're told in Colossians 3:19, I read that to you, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That means that a good husband and a good father, a good man in the home, will not be severe, he'll not be sour. Husband, are you hard to deal with in the house? Maybe you should ask your wife that question. Father, do the children find you hard to put up with in the house? Because they detect a bitterness, an anger, a lack of love. Is this the case? Do you cause your wife to grieve? Do you hurt her with your nasty ways? Do you hurt the children with your nasty ways? Or do you keep God's word? Oh, listen, we shouldn't be severe. We should be loving men. I read about a survey that was conducted. I had a smile at this one. They say it was an exhaustive study. I don't know how exhaustive. It was obviously some wit that came up with it rather than someone who was able to conduct surveys. But the exhaustive study was conducted, and it has shown that no woman has ever shot her husband while he was doing the dishes. And I thought, that's an interesting one. So that's why these hands here that do dishes can feel soft as your face with mild green fairy liquid. I'm taking no chances. I wash the dishes and make sure the gun's locked away in the cabinet. Because, you know, it doesn't happen. What's the point? How much do you put yourself out for your wife and your children to show you love them? How much? Now, a good man, a good husband, and a good father is someone who will also give guidance in the home. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children are to obey their parents. All right, we know that. But what are children to obey if parents don't give them the guidelines, set out the rules, and formulate the boundaries? They don't know what to do. Because dad is not carrying out his duty to establish rules and boundaries, etc., etc. And men who ignore their God-given duty of giving guidance to their children are doing their children no favours. I hope there's no one, not one father in this assembly or in any of our churches, who would come off with something like this. Oh, I just let them do their own thing. They have to learn, you know. They learn by their mistakes. I let them get on with it. And if they have to learn the hard way, they'll learn. I don't set down rules. A wee bit of advice now and again, but let them get on with it. That's not how Christian men are to guide the home. But I've detected in recent times a lot of this creeping in. We just let them find their own way. If you let them find their own way, they'll find their way to hell. We have to teach them another way. Show them the right way. Have the guidelines in place that'll point them to Christ and to walking with God. We have to do that. God speaks about men ruling in their own houses, in their own families. In 1 Timothy 3:4, we are to be one that ruleth well the house, having the children in subjection with all gravity. 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. And here the Lord, of course, is speaking about the qualifications of elders and deacons. We know that. But the guidelines are the same for every Christian home. We are to rule in our own homes. The children aren't to rule us. There's a lot of that creeping in today as well. The children rule the roost. They say what they like, they do what they like, and they tell mum and dad what they are going to be doing. It's crazy. It's a great falling away. We are told that it's our duty to rule. Now, that word rule in the Greek, it means to stand before, to preside over, or to be before. And a father is to be the head in his home, to stand before the children and say, this is the way. This is the way it is in our house. These are the rules. I know you might not always appreciate them, but when you're a bit older, you will. When you look back, you'll know that Dad was right. Dad has to do those things. It's his responsibility. Do you remember the word that the Lord gave young Samuel to pass on to Eli the priest? Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever. Why? For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Samuel went with a message from God to Eli, you didn't restrain your family, so God's going to have to step in and do it. You didn't carry out your duty. You did not rule well at all. Now, Eli knew that what his sons were doing was wrong, but he didn't stop them. Do you know what he did? He had what you and I would call a wee word in their ear. That's all he did. How do I know that? I'll read it to you. 1 Samuel 2, 23-24. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? Can you hear the pathetic lament in that voice of Eli's? Why do you do those things? Yeah, a wee word, he sort of had a wee bit of a whinge and a gurn. Ach, lads, what are you playing at? He should have restrained them. But all he did was ask them, fellas, what's going on here? And because he wouldn't restrain them, you know the story, God had to do it. God had to step in. So fathers, guide, take control, take responsibility, control the children. It's your God-given duty. You're in charge, not the children. You're answerable to God for what you do and what you don't do. That doesn't mean you're to be harsh. It doesn't mean you're to be nasty. But it means you're to rule. Rule lovingly. You can rule tenderly, but still rule. You don't have to humiliate them. You have to help them. Rule. And that brings me to another point here about the men. The men are to be gracious. Because it says in Colossians 3:21, look at it. Very important when it comes to principles for bringing up the children, principles in the home. Colossians 3:21, fathers, now you're to rule, you're to do all of these things, but Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It also says in Ephesians 6 and 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word provoke means to exasperate. You're not to exasperate your children. The word has the connotation of don't stir them up. Don't irritate them. Don't drive them mad with the way you get on. Do you see? Ruling isn't about clenching your fist and thumping the table and saying that's the way it's going to be, like it or lump it. That's not ruling. That's provoking your children to anger. And that's wrong. You're not to hurt their wee souls. You're not to be severe. You're not to provoke them. Chastise, yes, but do it lovingly. Never chastise out of anger and your own frustration because you're cracking up because they're doing something that's letting you down, and the best way you feel you can deal with that is giving a real hammering. Do you think that's going to do any good? No, your children are going to see through that immediately. They're going to know, this is harsh, this is nasty, this isn't loving, this isn't Christ-like. You know the speech that Churchill made? We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. Someone once said, that sounds a wee bit like our family holidays. Your family is always fighting. Dad always giving off. Mom barging. Come on, there needs to be much more constructive elements to rearing a family than that. Much, much more. Fathers, those verses in Colossians and Ephesians that provoking the children to wrath, they tell us that we're not to be always down on them. We have to encourage them. Now, you don't want to build up their pride so they think they can do what they like, but you do have to encourage them. You're not to hammer them into the ground or hammer them into submission. It's easy to do that when they're 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or even 10 or 11 or 12. You'll not do it when they're 15 or 16. And you'll not do it when they're 18 or 19. And if you drive them into the world, you'll not stop them from going to the clubs by giving them a good hammering. It doesn't work. It does not work. Many children have been driven away from God because of a hard, unreasonable, domineering, dictatorial father. They have been driven away. Don't be needlessly severe with them. Don't be crushing their wee spirits. Don't be always saying no. You have to say yes sometimes. You know, very often I've discovered over the last 3 to 4 decades, you find men who will come down very hard on their children, not because their children are doing anything that's really wrong, but they're just worried sick in case somebody else in the church would hear their kids are doing that and talk about them. So the best way to deal with it is come down like a ton of bricks on the kids. Over nothing. And the same dads, when they were that age, they were doing things that were 10 times worse, 100 times worse. Folks, love them. Pray with them. Play with them. Put them first. That's why God gave them to you, that you would bring them up right. The husband and the father, very, very quickly. The wife and the mother. Ladies, anything I say, you can't be too hard on me because you're going to get less of a touch than the men. You know, haven't as much time, so, all right, no, going at me at the door, going out. Ladies, what are you to do? Well, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The Greek word for submit there means to obey. Oh, that taboo subject, wives having to obey their husbands. It's not taboo. It's biblical. I didn't make it up. God said it. That's what we're to do, ladies. We have to obey. Titus 2:5, obedient to their own husbands. And that command is unqualified. It applies to every Christian wife. Doesn't matter whether you're better educated than your husband, you've got a better job, you feel as if you know more than him. Hey, put it all to one side. That doesn't mean that you can say, I don't have to do it. My husband says, he doesn't have as many brains as I have, so I'll do my own thing. No, 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 no. That's wrong. The submission is not the husband's to command, it's the wife's to willingly, lovingly offer, because God gives the command, not the husband. God gives it. And the duty of the submission of the wife to her husband is everywhere taught in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. You know, Christianity is so beautiful. It elevates wives and ladies to a position that the false religions of this world don't do. They treat ladies despicably. But Christianity doesn't. Christianity elevates the ladies. Absolutely. But in every family there has to be headship. And God has given that role to the husband. He did not give it to the wife. That's God's command. Doesn't mean that the lady's a slave in the home. The husband is also to submit to Christ. If both are living under his lordship, then there'll be harmony. Headship is not dictatorship. Each for the other and both for the Lord. Most marital conflicts arise because of a failure of husband and wife to submit themselves to the Lord and to God's commands. Most marriages fall apart for that reason. When God gives a command, it's for a good reason. It shouldn't be questioned. The husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. We have to put that principle in place if the work with the children is to be right and proper. I read an old verse. It's an old verse. I thought it was quite interesting. A bit of old English. Hope you can follow it. It's only four lines. It said, ill thrives the hapless family that shows a cock that's silent and a hen that crows. I know not which live most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives. Which one's the most unnatural? They're both unnatural. They're not God's way. When Scripture gives principles for wives to adhere to, and she does that, then she'll be a good mother as well. She'll be a good mother. Paul wrote to Titus, instructing him regarding the aged women in the church. What were they to do? Titus 2:4-5, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ladies are to teach these things to the younger women. That's what mums are to teach to their daughters. What? Be sober, love their husbands, love the children, be discreet, chaste, keep her at home. All those things. How important. Do you take time to teach those things to the children? Do you implement those principles? Or just leave them to make it up as they go along and adopt a world view of everything and not a biblical view? Ladies, you have to teach them. You know, in this age of so-called enlightenment, many believe that the position of a wife and a mother are very regressive. How darkened they are. How God exalts the position of a wife and a mother. The Lord sees that these roles are so important. He exalts them. It's a high calling to be a wife and to be a mother. It's a privilege. It's a blessing to be able to love your husbands first and then teach your children. What a blessing. Ladies, make sure that you don't, as the children are growing up, put so much emphasis upon them and give such priority to them that whenever they finally fly the nest and go, and that's natural, that's what you train them to do, to find their own husbands and wives in life and leave the home and they go. So when that happens, you're not sitting in the house with a man you don't even know, or with a wife you don't know, if you haven't talked to each other really in 20 years. There are many marriages, and that's the problem. Because the lady was so engrossed in the children, she nearly worshipped them, and she forgot about her husband, failing to realize that the most important relationship in the home is the husband-wife relationship, and the children are second, because they're not always going to be there. You're bringing them up to go out and head off and do their own thing, make a life for themselves. So don't neglect your marriage, even when you're bringing up a young family. Don't neglect it, whatever else you do. And as well as loving your husband, all love your children. According to those words from Paul, provide a good home for them. Do all you can for them. Teach them. Bring them up in the ways of the Lord. You know, that's not easy. I know that. Especially today. Many ladies have come under great pressure to go out to work. The cost of living has gone through the roof. I admit to that. You know, very often, and I believe in being fair, very often those who say the wife shouldn't go out to work, they're the ones who have plenty of money and they don't need to send their wives out to work. It's easy for them to say it, dead easy. They can patronise and preach all they like, but everybody knows they can afford it. But there are many others, and they're finding it very difficult. You bring up 3 or 4 or 5 wee children on one wage, and maybe not a big wage, you'll know what it's like. You'll know the facts of the matter, rather than listening to some rich person patronizing you. So ladies do find it difficult because they might have to go out and work to bring a few extra pounds to pay those bills and to help rear the wee children. And then that means there's less time and there's pressure on mum. And while I understand why you have to do it, all I would say is this: don't neglect the home. Don't neglect the children. Don't neglect your husband, because all the money in the world is not worth it if you get to 50, 55, 60 years of age and you look back and discover, to make that, I neglected what God gave me, a husband. I neglected what God gave me, a lovely family. And here I am sitting with money in the bank and nothing but wasted years to look back on. There's a balance. A balance, ladies. If you have to go out to work, then that's fine. But don't forget you've got a husband and a home to keep and children to keep and to teach. And you can accomplish what nobody else can accomplish. Nobody else. God has given you that role, that responsibility. Do your best to carry it out. Do your best. Get the priorities right. Get them right. I've noted here just in conclusion, a good and a godly wife and mother. You ready for this? This sounds perfect. This is Little House on the Prairie stuff, right? She'll have a contented husband, a clean house, and cheerful children. That's class, isn't it? It's not always that simple. I know that. But I tell you what, there's no reason why we shouldn't aim for it. Just to be the best that we can be. That's what I'm saying. As a husband and a father, as a wife and a mother, that we'll all work hard at it. Just to carry out our God-given duties. Carry those out and you'll be happy. And the children will be happy. And by the way, it doesn't mean that they won't stray. I'm not saying that. You could do your best and be the best at it. And some of them will still go astray. There are no guarantees except this. You know you've done your best. That's all God expects of us. And then we can pray for them that the Lord will do the rest. We do our best. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for the ones that are wayward. Maybe you're saying, if we did all of that there, then we wouldn't have. You still might have the problems. But with God, nothing's impossible. You don't give up on them. No matter where they are, what they're doing, you pray on for them. Pray that the godly influence will yet be used by God the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts and to bring them to Christ. I thank you for listening. May God bless his word to our hearts. I'm going to ask the Reverend McKeel. I'll just close in prayer. Mr. McKeel, come up and close in prayer. All right. Thank you so much indeed.
Thank our brother for teaching tonight, and we are so glad to start it in this way, and we trust and pray that the Lord will continue to bless every night. Our brother will be at the door on the way out, and please do greet him as you leave. And once again, we thank you for coming. Be much in prayer for the rest of the week, and may the Lord continue to speak for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that thou hast given us instruction in the Word of God on how to live. We thank thee, Lord, we do not have to turn to television or to a magazine, but we can turn to the Holy Word of God, the living Word, the Word that thou hast given for our good and for our instruction. And we do pray, Lord, for each parent, especially in this room tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give them wisdom. Give them, Lord, the ability, Lord, just to be the mother, the father, Lord, you've called them to be. And we pray, O Lord, that they will have the joy of seeing their children grow up in the fear of God, that early in life they be saved. And we thank, Lord, perhaps of those in this gathering, and they have older children than they're out in the world tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to go after them. We thank you, Lord, that thy word will not return unto thee void. And we just pray, Lord, for parents who would long to see their children brought into the family of God or come back to the Lord. We pray, Lord, you'll answer their prayer. And Lord, give them that grace to keep on praying until the answer they gain. Thank Lord of those who have children tonight and they're not well. Think of those, Lord, of children tonight, they're maybe going through trials. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll give them grace, Lord, to love them and to comfort them, and to, Lord, give them that wisdom. And we do pray, most of all, that every child, Lord, that's born into this congregation will early in life come to know Christ as Saviour. Bless our Sunday school. Bless our tots meeting. Bless our children's meeting. Bless our youth fellowship. Oh, Lord, save our children, and Lord, spare them, Lord, from much of this world's cruelty. But, oh God, we pray most of all that we will be obedient to thy word. Lord, whatever has been written upon hearts tonight, make us willing to leave this place saying, I will obey. I will go through with God. I will do what he has called me to do. And then we know we'll be in the place of blessing. Thank you, Lord, for our brother coming tonight. Give him journey mercies. Give each of us journey mercies as we return to our homes. And may we leave in the fear and in the Lord, the joy of the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.